Please take your Bibles, smartphones, tablets, whatever you have, and would you find John chapter 12, Gospel of John chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 20 through 26. Thank you so much to our praise band. Thank you to our adult choir leading us in worship. We look forward to this time of year. We look forward to this week. Many, many reasons, but one of those is because we know that we're going to have a great, great time celebrating, bringing praise anywhere, everywhere, particularly in this room. We are thankful for the choir and for all that they have done. I hear a rumor that they're going to be singing again. I've already heard them twice today, but there'll be rumored they're going to be singing again next Sunday. I think maybe with a combined choir of maybe some youth or something. I hope that wasn't a secret, but so you want to come and you want to be a part. Looking forward to all the celebration of this week. This is Holy Week, and I encourage you, draw close to the Lord this week. Spend extra time in prayer, reading God's Word, time with your family in prayer and reading God's Word. Friday, we're going to have a good Friday service at 5 o'clock. I encourage you to come be a part of that time together, kind of journey through the Scriptures and what happened on that day in which Jesus was crucified, then be back here on a Resurrection Sunday. Listen, don't let the crowds worry you. We've got an overflow room, so you come be a part. We've got a place for everyone. Looking forward to that time together as well. We're continuing our series, Before and After the Cross, and so we're in John chapter 12 and verse 20. Going to read through 20 through 26. Keep your Bibles open, if you would, so that you might be able to see some other verses or refer to some of these again. John chapter 12 and verse 20. This now is the word of God. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Born in obscurity, lived and served exemplary. He died in humility and sacrificially. He raised again in victory. He's coming again in glory. Jesus is his name. He is God incarnate. He is the great I am. He is the one who has come to give us life and life eternal. The only time Jesus presents himself in public as king before the resurrection was the time in which he came into Bethlehem on that triumphant Sunday, on that first Palm Sunday, and there he came, but he came in a manner maybe that they weren't thinking of, but the kind of king in which he was going to be, because he came riding on the foal of a donkey. And as he came, it was symbolism of the fact that he had come as a king of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Now, he is going to come again, and when he comes again, he'll be riding a white stallion. On his thigh and on his robe be written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But for now, as he comes, he is being recognized as the one who is the king, not only of the Jewish people, of all people. But those who were in Jerusalem that day, they took palm branches and they laid them there in front of Jesus as he came. And also they cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is an important and a well-known event, because not only was Jesus presenting himself to the people of Jerusalem as their Messiah and as their king, but also he was presenting himself to the ones who wanted to arrest him and the ones who wanted to kill him. Reminding us, of course, the fact that no one took Jesus' life, but Jesus came and he gave it willingly for all who placed their faith in him. For you who believe, who accept the free gift of salvation, everything changes. Death will not defeat you. Illness, loneliness, depression, broken relationship, financial woes, the woes of this world will not conquer you. Jesus gives you victory. May these not just be words that we say or hear, particularly this time of year, but you will need to decide today, is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus the greatest joke that's ever been played on humanity throughout all of the ages, or this particular, is it the one event which has changed everything, particularly for you and I who've given our heart and life to Jesus? And if you don't know Jesus personally today, may this be the day that you decide for him. In this passage that we read 1 week before the resurrection, 5 days before the crucifixion, Jesus gives this simple parable It's in the same chapter in which the triumphant entry has taken place. Happens perhaps just a little bit later from this parable, the simple parable of a grain of wheat. And from this parable, we have the gospel presented. Maybe you've heard of the gospel in a nutshell. Sometimes that's how we present John 3:16 as the gospel in a nutshell. Here we have the gospel in a grain of wheat. We read about it just a moment ago. At the week-long Passover feast where many came to Jerusalem, many came to visit, particularly on this week of the Passover, estimates were that there were visitors in Jerusalem anywhere from 250,000 to 1 million people who had come, not all of them Jews. Some of them were Greeks, like in the passage that we have read. Now, these Greeks were probably God worshipers, but maybe not Jewish proselytes. Otherwise, they had been described here differently. After the very well-known public event of Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, there were some other important happenings that were taking place in the same chapter. Maybe these are not as well-known, but there were some Greeks who came to Philip. Why would they come to Philip? Now, Philip was Jewish, but Philip was a Greek name. And you might have noticed there that his hometown was mentioned, where Philip was from. And maybe some of these were actually from around him. So maybe they had known Philip and they said these words, which we should say today. And who knows, after this service today, maybe we'll say them even more often. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and Philip and Andrew told Jesus. Now, a couple of significant things that happened here. One of those have to do with why Philip may not have gone to Jesus directly. First, we understand that each disciple, those that are a little more well-known, we recognize that they all had different personalities. And here was Philip. He was a little more timid, and he was a little more calculating. Philip's mentioned in the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus said, particularly to Philip, how are we going to feed these people? Jesus, knowing full well how he was going to do it, but he said this to test Philip. And Philip, while we're not told the look on his face, he had to have one of those calculating faces about how much it would take. And he said, it's impossible to feed all of these people. It would take 20 years worth of wages to feed this many. We can only imagine the conversation that may have taken place on that day when Philip went to Andrew. By the way, here was Andrew. Every time Andrew is mentioned in the Gospel of John, he's always taking somebody to Jesus. May have been one reason he went to Andrew, but in the conversation, Philip may have come to Andrew and said, I've got some folks that want to see Jesus. And Andrew may have said, well, what's the problem? Said, well, Andrew, you need to understand they're Greeks, you know, Gentiles, and they want to see Jesus. So what? Well, what's the protocol, Philip may have asked. Andrew may have said, protocol, smotocol. Don't you remember when Jesus healed the Roman centurion's servant? Said, don't you remember the Samaritan woman at the well? He may have gone through several scenarios that talked about how Jesus had touched and affected and reached out to the Gentiles. Philip said, okay, I'll take them to Jesus, but would you come with me? And there they made their way to Jesus. Now, this is significant in this way. Jesus had first come deliberately and had told the disciples, we've come to the house of Israel to deliver that message first. Most Jews had or would reject the good news, but this small event shows a change in tide and a punctuation of what has always been true. The good news is for everyone. The good news is for everyone. Jesus loves everyone. The gospel is to be proclaimed to all people, and there's nothing that should prevent us from loving and bringing others to Jesus. If you're here today and maybe you're wondering what God's up to, or maybe you're wondering if God really loves you, well, I believe you've come here today so that you might be able to hear it for the first time or that you might hear it again. The good news is for you. He has you here today for that purpose. Jesus loves you, and he wants you to know him as your Savior and also as your Lord and as your friend. But there's something else significant here. It's not just a slight but a noticeable change. Jesus' answer to Philip, to Andrew, and to the Greeks when he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's significant because before this time, every time that Jesus talked about what would entail what was going to happen in Jerusalem, he always talked about it in the future. Do you remember, and we talked about it just a few weeks ago, about the very first miracle in the Gospel of John, the first sign, John calls it, and it is at the wedding feast and the miracle of the water turning into wine. And Mary, mother of Jesus, came to Jesus and said, they're out of wine. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, woman, my hour has not yet come. And Jesus said more than once, the Son of Man will be arrested, killed, and arise on the third day. They often missed that part, even when the disciples talked about that being risen on the third day. But it was always future tense. And for the first time, Jesus now has come, and he said, the hour is come. It's here. The title, Son of Man, that he uses, it's an Old Testament reference to refer to the human-born Messiah. Now is the time to be glorified. We have no doubt that Jesus was glorified in the resurrection. And as he sees this, he may be looking at this as one event, because it's often how he talked about it, the death, burial, and the resurrection that is going to take place. Then this is when leads to Jesus telling this parable, which is the focus for the moment, which refers to Jesus himself. And then as he explains it, it is for all believers. Jesus says, truly, truly, sometimes translated verily, verily. And we see that sometimes through the scripture. Whenever I see that, I'm reminded of a professor that I had in school, and he'd be lecturing away, and then he'd stop and he'd say, it would behoove you to know this. Now, as a young man, I'd never heard the word behoove before, but because of how it was used in the sentence, I surmised what the meaning of behoove was. It means this is going to be on the test. So verily, verily, or truly, truly, which is a translation of the word amen, both in the Greek and the Hebrew, he comes and says, this is important. Don't miss this. Truly, truly, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Watch the picture. You know what week this is. You understand. Jesus will die, but from his death, burial, and resurrection will be the salvation of many. People from all nations and generations will experience the fruit of his labor. Also, we understand Jesus willingly gave his life so you can have life abundant and eternal. One of the things that we're learning from this small parable. Faith in the Jesus of the Bible is necessary for salvation. It's a free gift. But you do have to believe. And not only do you have to believe in the right stuff. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God incarnate, God in the flesh. He has come and he lived before us an exemplary life, and he comes today. And we recognize, of course, that when he died on the cross, he died for our sins. He took our punishment on the cross and recognized that he is alive today because he rose again. We recognize that, and these are the ways, and the only way in which we might be able to have salvation is by grace through faith. It's not through good works. It's not through baptism. It's not through coming to church. It's not even through giving. It is only by grace through faith. Eternal life begins the moment you place your faith in Jesus. But when you leave this earth, you will be with Jesus forever. The more you seek after Jesus and know him, the more you know how great that will be. So that phrase from the Greeks, we will see Jesus. I wish to see Jesus. It's not just the cry of lost seekers. Abundant life is redefined. It has little to do with health and wealth. It also has little to do with the Dow or your investments or retirement. It has everything to do with watching God to go to work in you and in the people around you. Even during the toughest times, as we place our faith even more on him and lean on him, even more abundant life is possible. Using the same picture of the grain of wheat that dies, then Jesus uses this same parable to point to those who will follow him and those who will not. If a grain of wheat does not fall into the earth, if it does not die, then what happens? Nothing. If it is left alone, it is of no use. And the gospel tells us there must be a change. Turn from self and turn toward Jesus. This scripture tells us, hold on to your life and you will lose it. Hold on to your life and you will lose it. Unless you die to self and turn from sin, you cannot have new life in Jesus. No one has been a Christian all of their life. We're all sinners. We all stand in need of forgiveness. Jesus offers that forgiveness. And through his forgiveness, well, we learn how to forgive ourselves. We also learn how to forgive others. And the good news is if you let go of your life, you will find real living. If you let go of your life, you will find real living. No matter who you are, no matter what your past, Jesus accepts you the way you are, invites you to be a part of the family of God. Jesus used words to this group before him, perhaps to the Greeks as well as to Philip and Andrew and others who may have been around. He uses words like love and hate. If you love this life, you'll lose. If you hate this life and this world, you'll keep it for eternal life. Well, We might think sometimes we don't hate everything about this life. We love spring weekends. We love food. We love family get-togethers. We love food. We love innocent fun. Have I mentioned that we love food? But we don't hate everything about this world, do we? But if you love the life you have without Jesus, you'll lose it. Or if you love these things more than you love Jesus. The culture of Jesus' day dealt a lot more in absolutes probably than we do in our culture today. Yet we have these words, and these words are the words for us today. Do you know these things that we enjoy about this world? I mean the things that are morally good, rather innocent, sunshine of the day, the things that we like doing inside, outside, whatever it is that, you know, are more pure than impure, I guess. Even for unbelievers, we recognize these are all at the hand of God. These are all given to us to enjoy from a creator God, and they are meant that point us to Jesus. They are meant to point us to Him. But when we think of worldliness, defined as selfishness, wickedness, and tragedy, do you hate that stuff? Well, as you grow in the Lord, you need to learn to hate it more and more. You understand, so that you might not be able to have life and real living in Jesus. In your word processing, I mean, when you're typing on a computer, do you hit that button that maybe you're typing something, you see a word, you'd like to have a better word, you hit the synonym to see if there's a better word. Anybody? I do it often, maybe more often than I should. In fact, I got three thesauruses. Can you say it that way? I've got three of those books, and I spend more time wordsmithing than I should. So, preparing for this, I'm talking about worldliness. What's that defined? Wickedness. I'm looking for another word. And so I hit synonym for wicked. I was surprised when the words that came up were good, great, terrific, cool, fabulous, fantastic. Now, I get it. If it's like something super bad, maybe it's really good. If it's wicked, it means it's really good. If it's sick, it means great, I think. If it's the bomb, it just means I'm really old. So is the Wicked movie really wicked? Listen, but we do live in a world where what is really wicked and evil is seen as good. But the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ did what He did so that all things might be set straight, and we might be able to define good and evil and call all people to Himself. You're invited to take part in this greatest adventure of lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus, of loving people, all people, and living by the Word of God so that all may know the good news. Now, we've appealed to the eternal factor. We recognize that we give our heart and life to Jesus there, that we will live eternally with Him. We've appealed to abundant life and how we might be able to live on this earth in truth, that Jesus will walk with you, be with you no matter what, and help you through any difficulty. But the picture in this parable takes it a step further. By giving your life to Christ and being buried in Him, your life can bear fruit. Just as Christ's death, burial, and resurrection leads to salvation for many, so your life does not have to be about you any longer. You can show great love, greater than you would without Jesus. You can forgive others because you've been forgiven. You can be a great encourager and point people to Jesus. So how about it? Will you follow Jesus, not for personal reward alone, but to be a part of something that is really big and really important? The most important business that there is. Do you know the Bible says that we're to follow Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection? What does it mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus in His death? Paul wrote these words in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." We identify with Jesus' death by no longer living for self, but submitting and seeking to live for Jesus every day. The Bible calls it dying to self, putting aside your own plans and willing to follow Him. But can it mean that you really give your life? I mean, can it be that you need to, that you might lose your life? Well, it can. And it certainly has for many people. So we need to be willing to give our life if that's what it takes. But wait, Do we need to be telling people that? I mean, aren't we in the recruiting business? I'm convinced that in the American culture, in the American church, we are losing a lot of people because we're emphasizing a form of easy believism. It is the allure of Christianity that we call people to Christ. We're calling them to something that certainly might cost them their life. It's certainly something that is worth dying for, certainly something that is worth living for. So how do we follow him in his death? Give your life over to Jesus. Give your life over to Jesus. How do we follow him in his burial? Well, sounds strange probably to most of us, yet the Bible says we are therefore buried with him in baptism. Baptism, symbolic way of identifying with Christ. Verse 26, we read it a moment ago, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. If you've given your life over to Jesus, you'll want to serve and follow him. Let's not make this too complicated. We are talking about burial. Serve where planted. Serve where you have been put. Serve where you've been placed. And it may be that for most of us, we need to serve the Lord right where we are with whatever we're doing. It may be for some that it might require a new occupation. It might require a new vocation. It might even require a new motivation, maybe even a new place. You want to see where God's working, where he's working in your life. You want to join him in the work. How about in resurrection? How do we join him in his resurrection, which is our focus, by the way, all week that we have, and certainly will be next Sunday. By the way, here's the secret. It's our focus every Sunday. You understand that we're focusing on the resurrection because he was resurrected. We'll be raised to life to be with him one day face to face. In the meantime, he's given us a new life of bearing fruit in all the ways that we've talked about so far and more. But how do we identify in resurrection? By eternal life and new life bearing fruit. Everything Jesus did and said certainly was important. We've come here to John 12, but we recognize what's happening here on this Holy Week, this last week with the death, burial, and resurrection. All that Jesus talked about, all that he did, all of his example came to point to this particular week, what happened on the cross and in the empty tomb. For instance, how important it is for John. Here we are, we're in John 12, beginning of Holy Week, 22 chapters in John, which means almost half of the Gospel of John is focused on this particular Holy Week. These verses that we've read, they mark the end of his public ministry of Jesus and the end of a focus on primarily a message to the Jewish people. But you and I should find encouragement. Now, let's focus for just a moment on the next verses, just the next few verses. We've read through 26. You've got your Bible open in John 12. I imagine they'll be on the screen too. But in John 12 and verse 27, it says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour." Take a look at that verse. Does it remind you of anything else? Well, does it not remind you of when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was arrested, and he prayed, "Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." Jesus already knew for this purpose he has come, and now the hour is here. We know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We know he endured physical pain. But we could not fathom, we cannot comprehend all that Jesus went through when he became sin for us. We read earlier, was read here from Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." Speaking of Jesus, "he has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt." We'll never know all the Lord went through. But we should live a life of gratitude. Notice that next verse, verse 28. Jesus said, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." Wait, a voice from heaven? During the Holy Week, did you know this? Some of you remembered it. Some of you already knew. We recognize that there is a voice that came from heaven at the baptism. You might remember when Jesus was baptized, that voice came from heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Then about halfway through Jesus' ministry, there's the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are there. Of course, Jesus is there. Moses and Elijah come up. And then the voice came from heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And it adds to it, "Listen to him." And here we are, and Jesus says, may, talking to the Father, praying to the Father, saying to the Father, may your name be glorified, may you be glorified. And a voice comes from heaven and says, I have glorified it. Well, what's the it? It's the name. It's the name that is above all names. It's the name that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. His purpose in ours is similar in this way, that we're to exalt the name above all else and bring glory to the Lord. Now don't lose the fact, or don't let your mind be blown, the fact that we know who Jesus was here on earth, and he's praying to the Father and trying, glorifying the Father's name, which he said many times his purpose while he was in the flesh was to glorify the Father. And here's the Father. He's glorified it, and later he's going to glorify Jesus. Don't lose your mind on this. Just know that it's true. And listen to how the people responded. John chapter 12, verse 29. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to it. Well, was it thunder? Was it an angel? It was neither. And Jesus confirmed that it was God the Father. Look at the very next verse, verse 30. Jesus answered, the voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now, I had capitalized it myself here, but it made it all caps. But it's the voice of God the Father. In John chapter 12, verse 31, we're just going to go a couple of more verses here, but verse 31 says, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Who's the ruler of this world? We know Jesus is in charge of everything, but this is a title for Satan. When's he going to be cast out? Now. That's what he said. Well, wait a minute. Isn't the devil still around? Peter said, he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We know he will be cast out. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, not on your screen, but talks about the one who accuses the brothers and sisters day and night has been thrown down. Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 and 3 says, the dragon who is the devil and Satan will be thrown into the pit for 1,000 years. Well, 1,000 years is a long time, but that's still temporary. But finally, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, it says, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. While that is the future, the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus sealed the deal. Sealed the devil's fate for all time. And Jesus is greater. Satan has no power over you who are sealed in Jesus. Don't you think it's time to stop living like we don't think that's true? Live knowing greater is the one who is in you. John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus goes on to say, in a short verses, so that's good. It says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Jesus in his death is calling all people to him. He's calling you. For those who have yet to place their faith in Jesus, he's calling you to salvation. For those who are believers in the Lord Jesus, he's calling us to be closer to Jesus. It's part of our theme of before and after the cross this month, that we're, we want to come closer to Jesus than ever before, particularly this month. Be sure that that kind of spills over into the rest of the year as well, but we want to be closer to Jesus. He's calling all people to himself. But John, more than any other gospel writer, writes his gospel as if he's writing a study Bible. In other words, he writes what's happened, and then sometimes he'll give you a little commentary about make sure you understand what's going on here, more than any other writer, I think, perhaps, in the New Testament, certainly of all the other Gospels. Because here he's talking, and he's saying, Jesus will be lifted up. Jesus says, I'll be lifted up. Well, that could refer to the resurrection. It could refer to the ascension. It could refer to the fact that he's going to be at the right hand of God. All of those things are going to be lifted up. But then John writes the very next verse. It'll be the last verse that we... He says, in John chapter 12, verse 33, he said to show this by what kind of death he was going to die. The cross. With the cross, he draws all people to himself. Remember what Jesus said, those who love this life without Jesus will lose their life. But those who let go of this life and turn it over to Him will find life in Jesus. So there's encouragement today. So be encouraged today. Satan is defeated. Jesus is victorious. And you are victorious in Christ. Satan is defeated. Jesus is victorious. And you already are victorious if Jesus is your Savior and Lord. I wish to see Jesus. It may be the call of someone or more than one who here today in our overflow room, somebody that's watching, because you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. But I wish to see Jesus. Call upon Him today. He'll forgive you of your sin. He'll come and be Lord of your life. I wish to see Jesus. It should be the phrase that we say, everyone here who knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior, it should be what we say. And asking Jesus that we come closer and we see more of Him and recognize Him at work in our lives and the people around us. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to You pleading our case, asking that we would see Jesus. We pray, Father, today if there's someone that doesn't know You, that they're asking that they might see Jesus in their life, in their heart, changes that need to take place. Those of us who are believers, we come pleading our case before You. I wish to see Jesus. May we come closer than we've been before. May You continue to transform our lives. We thank You for Your forgiveness of sin. We thank You that You put us back in the right, on the right track, put us in the center of Your will as we submit to You. Father, may we do that as a church, as a unified body of Christ. We pray and are praying even now that we may be in the center of Your will, that You may give us a vision and a future. We pray that as individuals. Father, show us what You'd have us to do. Put us in the right place. We thank You, Father, for Your overwhelming love. It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? So we sing our song, Commitment, today. We encourage us all that we might make the commitments that we need to make in your journey wherever you are. It may be there are those today that need to come give their heart and life to Jesus. Maybe you already have. Maybe you need to come for baptism or maybe for membership of this church because the Lord's leading you to come be a part of the family of God here. Some of our ministry team is down here at the front. We'd be glad to talk with you, pray with you as the Lord leads, as we sing together.